Brethren, I have a question. How often in your day-to-day life, when you're going about your business, maybe when we look in the mirror, we think of ourselves, how often do we consider the word honor? Honor. How important is that word to us? Do we consider that in our day-to-day life? You know, how important is that to us? Honor. We can ask ourselves questions. Am I an honorable person? You know, what does it mean to be considered honored? Do I show honor? Do I give honor? That's actually not something which is considered much in our world today. It used to be something which was very important, incredibly important. Duels were fought over honor. Wars were fought over honor. How many of you are familiar with, I'm thinking of Troy, you know, the Greek, Sparta and the sacking of the city Troy, the woman who was taken from the one king, and you know, the face that launched 1,000 ships. Yeah, Helen. Yes. And in our society today, we think of a face that launches 1,000 ships. You know, that can't be that good, could it? But it was funny because it was all started because of honor. An honor that had been shamed. Something which was done which was so disgraceful that cities and states went to war over it. Because their honor had been smirched. They had been shamed in some way, defiled. And the only way to fix it was through war, through death, that it might be wiped away. Again, we read books on this. We understand part of it. We even maybe see movies about honor. In our society today, we don't truly understand it, but there's something about it. I think of some of the old samurai movies, you know, that honor was so important, that to fail at something, to be defeated, a samurai would actually commit harikiri. He would ritualistic suicide to cover up the shame that he had brought not only upon himself, but upon his clan, upon the Lord that he served, or upon his family. And then, you know, in our Western society, we don't think of that so much. I remember back in the 70s watching, which I think says a lot for my sense of humor, but Saturday Night Live, back in the 70s, John Belushi, they would have this skit where he was a samurai, and it was like Samurai Deli. And he's up there, and he's like, whoa! You know, and he'd cut the sandwich with his sword, and somebody's like, hey, I didn't order mayo. And he's like, oh! And they're like, no, it's okay, I'll take it. You know, and he's like, whoo! You know. And it was this thing that was so kind of absurd to our Western way of thinking that we poke fun at it. And it was, you know, something that we laughed about. But honor was actually probably one of the most important things that any person or family or group of people could have throughout history. To be honored, to have that given, to have that respect which was given, was more important than wealth. In our world today, we see so many things which are being done by people who don't understand honor. And truly, we don't understand it in the way that our forefathers did. We certainly don't understand it in the way that those who lived during Christ's time and throughout all of eternity, before, not eternity, but throughout all of time before that. What did honor mean to those who this word was being written to those who lived? It was actually part of their society. In our culture, in our world today, we talk about, you may have heard, honor, shame cultures. Think Eastern cultures, think India. But it was integral to who people were. Again, in a way that we don't truly understand. In Romans 13, verse 7, Paul writes, because it is important that he lays out a lesson to those who are following Christ as disciples, who are going to be citizens of a new kingdom. Again, they were struggling with, well, but we have these Roman overlords. We have these people who are over us. And he says, render therefore to all their due. This is what is owed to them because of who they are, because of their rank and their position which God has given to them. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Remember, Christ even said, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. It's owed to him. It is his due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. That is, again, awe or respect. And honor to whom honor. Again, do we consider that when we pay our taxes? Does that ever cross our minds when we're signing that? No, it doesn't. That's not the way that we as Westerners tend to think. It's foreign to us. But it is important to those who are disciples of Christ, to those who would follow God. That word honor is used, I think, somewhere around 150 times in the Word of God, very specifically, that are requirements for those who will follow God in every aspect of our life. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I heard that word, you know, honor, to be honorable. And I always thought of, you know, cowboys or knights, you know, who lived by a code, chivalry. There were soldiers. There were samurai. And I thought that honor was something that came from within, that it was just like your character, you know, that you had honor. But that's actually a Western way of thinking about it. That's a Western mindset, that someone is just an honorable person. See, in the Eastern mindset, and again, for those people whom the Word of God was written directly to, they have a different way of thinking about it. For them, honor was the amount of respect that was given to a person. Usually that started off because of their rank in society or their accomplishments. Honor was everything. The title of my sermon today is A Lesson in Honor. A Lesson in Honor. I came to this because my wife, who's homeschooling our children, was giving them a lesson on honor and shame in the Bible. And, you know, I'm in there and I'm doing things and I'm hearing part of this. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. You know, and I would make comments and you know, tell a little story or something. But then as Joy was going into it more and more, I was like, wow, I never thought of it that way. The honor and shame culture is so prevalent throughout the Word of God. And it's done in a way that as I began to understand more about it, and this is truly an introductory message that I want to get into, but as we understand the culture and who God was teaching, and then whom Christ taught, it kind of opens things up to understand maybe why they did the things that they did, and even why they responded in the ways that they did. Why that someone would get away with something and someone else would not. How God would deal with people in this honor and shame culture. So I want us to look at this and consider this to be, as I said, a bit of an introduction to understanding the importance of honor to us as Christians, and to come to understand how it plays throughout the Word of God, and what we can learn from it in understanding our own lives and our own calling. Again, honor was everything. There are still cultures in our world that live by the honor and shame cultures. Again, think Asian cultures, Asian countries, and India. I was speaking with Dave and Jolinda Schreiber because they are considered the pastors for Sri Lanka and India, where they live in an honor and shame culture. In India, you are born into a caste system. And it is virtually impossible for you to ever rise above that station. Again, it seems very foreign and strange in our world, and yet for them, it's normal. You know, there's things that we can look at and see, well, that actually seems like that might work. Mrs. Schreiber was telling me about a young lady who was in the church over there, and they have arranged marriages with her family. And she's very intelligent, very successful. I think she might be an engineer, but she's unmarried yet. And Mrs. Schreiber was talking to her and said, well, how do you feel about this? Does that make you nervous? And she said, well, my father's looking for someone for me. And she's like, are you excited about that? She's like, oh yeah. Oh, absolutely. She goes, because I trust my father so much. He's going to find me the perfect husband. Can you imagine that happening in the United States? But it's interesting because it all starts with the honor which children show to their parents, the respect. And it is something which is slowly changing as the world is becoming a little more westernized. But in that sense, more often than not, it works. It begins with that. Even the marriage, a man and a woman who may have only met each other a few times and not have that relationship, but yet they are committed to honoring the commitment, to honoring one another. It all begins with family. That's where honor begins. Family. Who your family is, who your parents are, who your grandparents are, maybe who your tribe is, where you come from. I was reading an article in Psychology Today entitled Asian Honor and Suicide. As I mentioned, you know, those who, this goes back thousands and thousands of years. This is written by Sam Louie. He says this, in feudal Japan, much like feudal Europe, and other Asian cultures, the family was central and paramount to existence. Thus, shame and dishonor affected the entire family. What one person did affected the reputation and status of all of the family, because families share genes. Again, that's that expectation of well, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If your grandfather was dishonorable, then more than likely all of his descendants are going to be the same way. If one noble samurai lord became widely known to have done something shameful, that would have affected the prospects of his whole family. His daughters would not be able to marry well, and his brothers would have to work that much harder to achieve any position of influence or power. That's hard for us to understand in our world today, right? Yet it is still a part of our world in different places. How many of you have heard of maybe a Japanese CEO who the stocks go down, or he's hired to come in and make something better, and instead it goes the other way, and they commit suicide? They have one of the highest suicide rates in the world, and it's really not because of depression. It's about shame and honor. In Japan, those who commit suicide, they see this as the only way to bring back honor to their family or even to their company. Some of you have heard, especially in Islamic worlds or in Islamic countries, of honor killings. Someone does something which is dishonorable, and the whole family is dishonored, is shamed, so much so that it affects the entire way that they are seen in their community, their ability to exist, to survive. And the only way to have their honor restored is by the death of the person who brought the shame. That actually brings them back to a place of honor. Brethren, that is the culture of the world in which the Word of God was written. This is the culture of the peoples. This is the culture of those who Christ addressed himself, which, as we eventually get into this, we'll understand why some of the things, like when he says to turn the other cheek, that was astounding. They couldn't believe that a leader, obviously a man of God, would say something like this, because they had heard an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If something were done to you and you did not respond to regain your honor, it could be the destruction of your family. And yet here was Christ saying something completely different, life-changing. Honor means something different to God than it meant to the people who the Word of God was written to. It was not the honor and shame culture that we have today in the Far East. It's also not the honor and shame culture that we have in our world today, in the way that we think. God has his own code, if you will, of what honor is. And it's so important to us. In fact, it, again, begins with family. And what is the fifth commandment? Everyone of you shall revere, honor his father and mother, and keep my commandments. Keep my Sabbath. This is Leviticus 19, verse 3. Comes off of Deuteronomy 5 and 16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. It wasn't just about being polite. You know, so often I teach my children to try and speak respectfully. Be polite. Be kind. Because, you know, people are watching, and they will judge you accordingly. In those days, it was far more important. A man and a woman who could not have their children be honorable or respectful to them were deemed as deficient in their society. If the children did not honor the parents, no one else would either. You would therefore be considered dishonorable, and no one would want to do business with you. This affected their livelihood, not just their status. In our society today, we fall into that. You look at social status, online things. How many likes do you have? How many followers do you have? And people will also demean you. They call it trolling, where people get on and they say things about you or against you, and it's demeaning. This is one warped way in which our world looks at it. But honor begins at home. Learning to honor our father and our mother. It was so important. It was one of the commandments. Again, it's repeated throughout the Word of God. As I already said in Leviticus, God says, you will honor your father, your mother, and your father, and you will honor my Sabbaths. Leviticus 19, verse 3, and he signs it. He puts his name on it. He says, I am the Lord your God. Anytime God does that, it's serious. He makes a statement and then he says, I am the Lord. How many of you ever heard like one of your parents say that to you? Because I am your father. Because I am your mother. And you will do it. Modern psychologists say that's, well, you shouldn't do that. You need to give them all the explanations. Nah. Sometimes you're just going to do it because I said so. It's good for you, and you will do it. You'll eventually figure it out. You'll eventually use it yourself. This is what God gave to his people. And it covered every aspect of life in the way that we respect our elders. You know, talk about those that you will rise up or that you will stand before your elders. You will show them honor. Again, in our society, we think of those who bow, who lower their head, which was considered the most honorable part of the body. They will lower their head to another person to honor them. Peter talks about honoring our wife as the weaker vessel, again, more precious, not less than, and as joint heirs to the kingdom of God. We are to honor them. This is something which we do. I want to, again, begin looking into this aspect of honor by simply looking at one example, which I think as we go through, we'll see how this played such an important part in every aspect of their lives. If you would turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel and verse 1. Because this is a different culture. This is a different way of thinking, but one that's important that we come to understand. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11. Or excuse me, 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man from Ramathing, Zophim, I'm sorry, Scott, I'm sure I butchered that, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peniah. Now Peniah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, something which isn't stated here, because everyone who was reading this during that time or in the 1,000-plus years after that understood honor and shame. To make a statement like this, to say, well, she had no children. We're just like, okay, well, she had no children. But in that day and age, that was considered an incredible shame. And that there must be something horribly wrong with you. There is a sin so deep and so dark that God has not allowed you to have children. Now, they don't have to say that because everyone in the culture knew it. They all understood how horrible that would be. And they would make assumptions about that person. She would be dishonored. And we have examples of that in the Word. And again, not because that there was something wrong with her. We have Sarah, who became the mother of the faithful. Remember when Hagar came to her and kind of dishonors her because she was able to have a child with Abraham, but Sarah was not. It wasn't just something where she was jealous. It dishonored her. It brought incredible shame upon her in that culture. Again, in ways that we don't truly understand. And verse 3, and this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now we'll get into more of their story later. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peniah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. So there's There's a blessing there. She doesn't just have one or two children. She has many. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion. Is this just about playing favoritism? Maybe she was prettier or anything like that? No. This is actually a way that he is trying to restore her honor, to give her even more that she can then offer to the Lord. He would give her a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. In spite of the fact that in that culture, it would have brought shame upon him too, upon their family. But he did this in spite of that, because he loved her, and he was trying to lift her up. And her rival, again, her rival, this was something that people would do. If you dishonored someone or shamed them, that would actually raise you in status. Again, we see that online nowadays. Our youth deal with that with social media. Someone will insult them, will say things about them online. And if they're not able to respond in a way that defeats them, then they are lowered, and the person who does it feels like they're being more respected. They get more followers. They get more likes. They trend more. It's a corrupted version of what was going on here. And her rival also provoked her severely to continue to heap this shame upon her, to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Again, this is the accusation. You must have done something horrible. And so it was year by year that she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. This wasn't just about that she was heartbroken over not being able to be a mother. It was her honor completely. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Again, he's trying to lift her up, to show her honor, so that it would kind of counterbalance the honor or the shame that she was experiencing. But it truly wasn't enough. In verse 9, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord." This is again a place of honor. Not only just that he was the priest, but he was an elder. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." So she's very emotional. "And she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me.'" Again, this isn't just that she longs to have a child. This is the affliction of shame, which is heaped upon her, not only by her rival, but by all who know her in her community. "And not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child." Why was it so important for her to have a male child? To present as one who would inherit. This was considered more honorable, and it would show that she was blessed, that she was not to be shamed anymore. And she says, "I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." He's going to be a Nazarite. "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk." Now again, as we mentioned, honor and shame is about what you did. You could, if you did something which was dishonorable, to go into the temple drunk would have been a huge disgrace, which would be placed upon her, and to have her openly corrected or rebuked by the priest. "So Eli said to her, 'How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you.'" This is a public example. But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman." Again, this would have been like branding her. You know, we think of the literature we read when we were in our youth and the scarlet letter that they had to wear that would show that they were shameful and not to be treated well. "For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." Again, it's interesting because the accusation and her response, in many ways he had to say this, that where she is, where she's praying, they were not alone. There were others who would have witnessed this. And if he had not said this to her, if he had not recognized her righteousness, it would have essentially been like the death knell for her and her family. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She's uplifted. She is encouraged. And the shame for her that she has felt is taken away. In verse 19, "And they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." So she conceives. "And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. And now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. And Hannah did not go up, and she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" One of the things which would prove someone to be dishonorable was if they did not keep their vows, if they broke their word. Again, for someone to do that, it was essentially lifelong. For someone to break their word, to dishonor themselves, it would have not only an effect on them, but upon their family. They're oath breakers. You cannot trust them, which means you have nothing to do with them. You don't do business with them. You don't have them into your home. Or that shame may get on you. It was so important. And, you know, even as we read classic literature, someone who broke their vow, more often they're redeemed in the honor of their death. It wasn't like they could just keep their word every time after that and do away with what they had done. They had lost that forever. It took their death for that to be expunged, and it had to be an honorable death, something which they sacrificed themselves with. And as I'm speaking about this, I want you to think of what Christ did for us, what he had to do for us, and how important this is to the culture of the people who are written about in the Bible. Verse 23, "So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.'" Again, the word of the Lord is faithful, honorable. "And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him," this is probably 4, 5, 6 years old, "she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli." So they make a sacrifice, an offering. "And she said, 'Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood before you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him.'" She's declaring, "I am keeping my word, my honor. Here is the child which was given to me so that my shame might be lifted. And now I'm going to honor the promise. And I'm going to give that very same child to the Lord. Not as a sacrifice, but his life given to the service of the church, of the temple, of the priesthood." Therefore I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worshiped the Lord there. Now, I'll look at chapter 2 because I think this is very important, and it talks about honor and shame. The honor that is restored and the shame that will come. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Her shame is lifted. The public, you know, the shame that was placed upon her by being barren. "No one is holy like the Lord. No one deserves honor like the Lord. For there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth." Again, this is one of the issues of honor and shame cultures. Those who receive the most honor is usually pride. "For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Again, God will give honor. He will esteem others and lift them up. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." Again, which is very different than the culture in which she was living. Again, talking with the Schreibers in India, one of the reasons why Christianity took such a foothold in India was the hope that people could be lifted out of the shame in which they lived, the dishonor of the caste system in which they were born into. You mean I don't have to be this weak person, this person who is looked upon as dirt or little more than an animal? I can be a son or a daughter of God. Verse 5, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. This is one of the things which God often did, is he would reverse the positions. One who was high would be made low, and the one who was low, he would lift up and give them honor. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. Again, those who were the most wealthy were given automatic honor. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them amongst princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Remember who Christ ate with? Sinners, publicans, those who were considered not worthy of honor. That was what was so life-altering about what he was doing, what Hannah is praying about, which is different than the honor-shame cultures of our world. "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness." Again, honor is given not because of birth or rank or even mighty deeds, but because of the heart that is in them, the righteousness. "For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Again, speaking of Christ, of what would come. "And then Elkanah went to his house in Ramah, and the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest." So this is done. Now as we continue, I want to also again look at honor and shame. And again, one of the places which we were talking about is how honor is to be given to those who are elders, those who serve the church in the priesthood, those who labor in the word, in doctrine. But there's also a responsibility that goes along with it. And it was severe. We see an example of this, and again, as fathers and sons. "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, and they did not know the Lord." Again, Eli is the priest, the high priest. And these are his sons who were in the priesthood. and yet they are not honoring the Lord. They know the laws, they know their responsibilities, but they're not honoring them. And the priest's custom, this was what these two would do, was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fish hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. And then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh and all the Israelites who came there. This is what they're doing. They're growing fat off of the people. Again, which as we read Ezekiel, woe unto you, my shepherds. And this is what they did to all of Israel. Verse 15, also, when they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. You know, most of us prefer a steak grilled than boiled. But this wasn't to be given to them, but they're taking it anyway. But if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart's desire. He would then answer them, no, but you will give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. They would use their power, the honor which had been given to them because they were part of the priesthood, to shame those who were coming to bring sacrifices and offerings, to grow wealthy or to grow fat off of them. And this was dishonorable, not only in their own behavior, but to the position which God had given to them, to the way that they had been taught, to the way that they were to be raised. In verse 17, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It means that those who were trying to do what was right, those who were bringing their sacrifices and offerings as they were commanded, they began to hate doing it. They began to pull back. Abhorring also means that what they saw made them turn to other gods. They decided, I don't want any part of this. You know, our neighbors, when they bring sacrifices and offerings to their deities, they're treated a whole lot better than we are. I think I'm going to do what they do. This was turning the people of Israel against God because his priests were corrupt. And Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child wearing a linen ephod. So this little boy is growing up and he's serving and ministering as he is taught. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And when we dress our kids up for the feast or to do something, and I can only imagine, you know, how he looked and truly how sweet. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So God is continuing to give more and more honor to Hannah. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all of Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They're not just taking meat offerings, they're preying upon the women. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? For I fear of your evil dealings, or I hear of all your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. So are they honoring their father? Are they obeying him? Are they showing him the respect and then submitting to his authority, not only as their father, but as the high priest? No. But God is going to make an example. In verse 26, and the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, this is a prophet, thus says the Lord. This is coming straight from God. Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Again, he's calling in the honor of your family that was done for them. And you are a descendant of them. You've been given honor because of it. Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? Or it wasn't given to everyone, only to the sons of Aaron. And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire, that they were allowed to be given? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place? You know what the most dishonorable part on your body is? Your feet. Remember, people walked around, they didn't have paved roads. You got dirt on your sandals, you wore open-toed shoes. You got filthy. Remember what the animals did in the streets? This is one of the reasons why it was so amazing that Christ washed the disciples' feet. He lowered the most honorable part of himself to clean the most dishonorable part of his disciples. And God's saying, you are putting your foot on my sacrifice. You are dishonoring me. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. And now the Lord says, far be it for me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. It means shamed, lowered. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house. Again, I'm going to bring shame not only upon you, but to all of your descendants, upon all of your family, so that there will not be an old man in your house. No elders. None with the gray head that is to be honored. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. And any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Again, none of the honorable blessings. So this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. And one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, an honorable priest. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me anointed forever. Now, there's so much more we can get into, and we don't have time for it. But in verse 36, he says, and I shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Their shame is what's going to cause them to repent. But he is going to lift up one who was small, who was lowly, and bestow honor upon him. As we know, that was eventually given to the child, Samuel. Because remember, when he heard the voice of the Lord, he did answer, here I am, Lord. Honor and shame, brethren. This is something which is vitally important for us to learn. And again, this is an introductory message that I want us to begin looking at it. Because as I'm studying it and even working on this sermon, I was like, there's so much more. This is so, it changes our perspective of how we read the Word of God, of what is expected of His children, that we will give honor to whom honor is due, that we will come to understand what this means, so that we may then be blessed. Far be it from me, for those who honor me, God says, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed or shamed. It all begins, brethren, as we honor God. We have to know what that means. We have to begin to look at ourselves in a different way. As we read the commandments for our families, where honor begins, it begins with children learning to honor their father and their mother. To honor those relationships, those responsibilities, those in authority. Brethren, this message is a first lesson on honor. And over the next few, I want to go into this more and try to mine the depths and the gold that are there. Truly, so that as we do this, our days may be long upon the earth.